And that thing, you done grabbed it by the throat, and you done, and you rolling down the aisle and in church. Was just had your hand raised, speaking in tongues, worshiping the Lord. And somebody got you out of the spirit. They came and got you out. They're like somebody got you out of a room. They took you out of the spirit into the flesh. You got to be stone cold saved now for real. Because a harlot, one thing the Bible calls him is brazen. A brazen hussy, like y'all used to call him in the street. It's real. So you got to be whore proof as a man or a woman. Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments. See, I keep going back to commandments and the law and his word. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Now, why is the Bible in Proverbs 5, 6, 7, and 23 pounding this? It must be coming down the road. May keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. That's the other instrument, the eyes and the mouth now. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, the stupid ones. I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. He was ignorant, passing through the streets near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Here's old Samson. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with what? Don't tell me about the Lord knowing your heart, because you can dress like a whore. Because the Bible talks about the attire, the wardrobe of a whore, the attire of a harlot. And subtle of heart, what does that mean? Crafty, cunning. She's got a viper's heart. She is what? I told you, they'll talk to you big smack. Loud and stubborn, abrasive. Her feet are by night in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. Every corner you turn, you're going to be greeted by the wiles of a harlot. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. An impudent face is a brazen face. It's a strong, hard, stout face. You know, the one look you right in your eyes and tell you some stuff that'll make your eyeballs melt. It's women that'll tell guys stuff now that'll make a guy feel like a little 10-cent hoe.
This Bible says she uses
shock treatment. Shock treatment, that's a good one. Because what they do, they'll tell you, man, you know what I do to you? I get you in a room somewhere, boy. And I'll take you and I'll do this and that and this. And I'll about to have you get to talking. You crying. Y'all sitting there crying. Oh, what? Never heard nothing like this. See, that's what they do on Scandal. Yeah. Having the white guy will call up Kerry Washington having phone sex with her. And she'll be there getting undressed and be there in the masturbate while the guy talking to and all this stuff. Price, how you know that? Because I investigate stuff. I don't look at it. But I get the low from the people in the hood. Because I want to know what's going on around me, what these people acting this crazy about. Why is this principal walking through to the school in some yoga pants and heels with her breasts hanging out? Mm-hmm. Why is this school teacher sitting on the desk in high school in the 12th grade with her legs crossed on that desk? And you know, all them 12th grade boys ain't heard nothing about no math yet. I've seen this happen. Girl got them big legs crossing that mini dress on right up to the nth degree, sitting there talking about some math. Girl, you know you ain't talking about no math. Those boys play football and you want two of them jokers in the front row right there and you after them. And you doing what you're doing, trying to show them a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You get next to them. See, this thing here is raw. It's ugly, and it is what it is, and I'm not going to paint it any different than what it is. So you see that shock treatment. The women that will tell you point blank, Nicki Minaj talk like this in those songs. Trina, Foxy Brown. Now you see Beyonce talking nasty and low down now too. On her knees in the back of a limousine, doing all this stuff to this dude. He can't wait to get my clothes off and doing this to me and that to me, and I'm backing it up to him and this. They're telling you all this stuff in these records, and these young girls, 12, 13, 14 years old, they going to do this stuff. They're not, these young girls ain't playing. These young girls will take a joke of my age and ream me out like a wet rag. Because that music has got them participating in this filth. So she has an impudent face and says unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? You see what he tells you? Come right at this guy. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now, she don't know this joker from nobody. Why are you telling the guy all about your bed? That's why you can't get into some conversation with some women, because they'll go there on you. See, Damien at the office is, you know what? I just got some leopard skin sheets for my bedroom. They look good, too. I'm trying to find a quilt or something to match them. And, you know, I got some pajamas or a negligee the same. They look just like that negligee, just like those leopard skin sheets. But they didn't come with any panties. I don't know why they didn't put panties on, Damien. You know, it's crazy. You know, that small talk, you know. And you think like, what? What is she doing? She projected into his mind images. So you can imagine how it will be to be with them. And one thing, but see, normally I don't even wear a negligee. I usually sleep raw. You're thinking, this fool crazy. No, she's not crazy. She after you. She came out with an impudent face to meet you. I prefer my perfume, my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. That ain't love, that's lust. Until the morning, let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, that word for good man is the husband. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, look what I'm saying now. That fair speech term in the Hebrew is talking about something received mentally. With her mouth, she's able to paint a mental picture. She's talking to you, and there's a lot of little nuances and little cold words and little flirtation in there that's embedded in a normal sounding conversation, able to paint this picture of seduction. And see, every guy is going to know what I'm talking about when I say this. A guy won't say this to a woman. And women don't hear guys talk about this. But if you walk into a room as a guy, you know who's emanating that aura already. You can feel it. It's in the room like a flashing light. That girl, they're hot to trot. She's ready to go. All you got to do is say something to her, and it'll be on. It comes through their personality. It's an aura. It's around them. They carry it everywhere they go. She can put on a robe. She can put on... She's going to be covered from head to toe. It'll still be emanating. It's something that is indescribable. It's an aura she walks in. It's a power that's coming from witchcraft that's around. It's sexual witchcraft. And you can pick it up in an atmosphere. Have you ever, as a woman, been in a room and know it's something between you and somebody? But y'all never talk about it, but it's something between y'all. It's an unseen something that I can't even tell you the word for it. But there's an essence that's between you and them. You know what that usually is? Y'all have either participated in the same sexual sin. He's fantasized about something in Playboy or Penthouse or in a porno movie that you live out in practical terms. The stuff that he's fantasizing about, you'll do it. And it creates a synchronization between your minds and souls. Charles, y'all what? On the same what?
No.
Same wavelength. You're on the same arena together. The things that you'll do and things that he likes, you're like, You actually got on the Fedra's of Hollywood stuff under your clothes that he liked. You wear that stuff. You got the thong drawers lined up in a row in your clothes. You got them hanging on thong draw hangers in your clothes. I've heard a guy do that. Walk to a woman. What color underwear you got on? You know, she's in the laugh and say, black. I've heard the conversation. You got my thong? Yeah, I got a red one. And that, what is it doing? And it's mine. But itching out all kind of stuff. And that joke about it's like somebody writing with a scribe writing with a ballpoint pen in his mind. You continue right there, it's going to be on in a minute. Because fantasies become reality when they're meditated upon. Now, why are you talking about this? Just keep this hang loose and listen. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You know what stocks are. That's what they clamp you in prison and chain you to the wall. Till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yes, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. All this from a whorish woman. A whorish woman. Now look back at Samson. We've detoured away from Samson just to get that in. As we started that one verse and he was going to see a whore. And it was told the Gadites, saying, Samson has come here. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill and hill that is before Hebron. Now, you know what happened. They were waiting on him to kill him. But they saw him rip those gates off the hinges. They said, you know what? I don't think we better bother with him. Once he did that, they said, man, leave him alone. That joker will kill all of us. Because he had that kind of supernatural strength. This depicting how strong he was. And it came to pass afterward. After that happened, that he lusted after the woman. That word for love there is the long for sexually. It's not the love that comes from a selfless desire for a husband or wife. It's he lusted after her sexually. You remember David's wife that was ate up with his sister Tamar? Lusted after Tamar. They said he loved. He didn't love Tamar because after he used her, he said what? Depart from me. You see, he hated her after he used her and had sex with her. That's the kind of lust that Samson had in him for all kinds of women. The same lust that Solomon had later on for 1,000 women. Just a lust for variety. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. Now, we just read about all the enticements in Proverbs. What does entice mean? It means to attract or attempt by offering pleasure or advantage. To attract or attempt to draw out by offering pleasure or advantage. To tempt by offering pleasure. Now here's the key to a woman. She's a pleasure palace. She feels good. If I get up with this woman, man, I can feel good. I can feel good till I have an orgasm and I'll feel good. Her body is a pleasure palace. It's a place to play. I can come in here and rest from the rigors of life and play inside of her. To the extent that I can have a sexual relief, and her body is a pleasure palace. So you tempt a guy because of the pleasure you offer him. To lure or persuade by offering something a person likes. To lure or persuade by offering you something that you like. The devil's not going to capitalize on you offering you something you hate or that feels bad. It's got to be something you like. Now, how's the devil amplify this in today's arena and make sure that you commit adultery? He gets a married woman to be the object of the lust, because you look on her and you know you're committing adultery. The Bible says, look on a woman and lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery. So who's he put out there naked? Beyonce and Kim Kardashian, people who've gotten married. That's the perfect tool. A married woman is the perfect object of lust. So he likes to get them married and have them still be whores, because they'll still put their behinds out there for you. And you lusting after a married woman, and even a single guy is now committing adultery, lusting after Kim Kardashian, who put herself out there butt naked, frontal and rear nudity, just the other day. That's madness in the mind, what's happening. When Kim Kardashian got naked in public, Nicki Minaj steps up to the arena and says she's a wannabe. She's just trying to be seen. She's just a wannabe. They're competing. My butt is just as big. My breasts are just as big. You need to be looking at me, not her. So Nicki Minaj just released a new album, Pink Fingerprint. And with a fingerprint on the cover of the album and pink powder, but the whole outline of the fingerprint looks like a vagina with a fingerprint pressed down in the middle of it. That's the warped mind now of these folks. Heavily competing. Beyonce got to step up and strip down butt naked to compete with these girls, because you ain't getting enough attention. They all want attention. It's all about power. It's all about worship. It can't be about the money. Everybody I just mentioned is a multimillionaire. Not about the money. It's the competition of who's getting the most worship from the totally emaciated, disempowered men that grovel at the feet of whores. Is all about castrating the men and keeping them weak. Entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Now look at the goal. Entice him, prevail against him, to allow us to bind him and torment him, afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Nobody, it doesn't say how many guys it was. It's just the lords of the Philistine. It could have been 80 of them, 100 of them, 30 of them, who knows? But every one of them is anteing up with 1,100 pieces of silver. You see how much whores get paid to keep guys weak? That's why they become millionaires. They've been enlisted by the devil to keep the men weak. Why do strippers make big money? They're keeping the men weak. I'm making sure that your body is used to divine through to make sure these guys have no power to fight me. Satan is enlisting the women to keep the guys weak so the men won't fight him. Satan rules by way of abdication. A man abdicates his authority and Satan rules. That's how it goes. He must keep the men weak. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lies, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now here's a point blank question from a Philistine woman, and this knucklehead wanted the sex so bad is laying up there listening to this. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Do you know the story? He told her, first of all, these green withs, if you tamper with that, I'll be weak. She tied him. He broke him. That didn't work. And she complained, you lied to me. You're doing me wrong. Then he told her next time in verse 11, tie me up with new ropes. And if you do that, I can't break them and I'll be weak. Tied him up. He broke the ropes. Next time he told her in verse 13, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web, I'll be disempowered and I'll lose my strength. And I can't. She did that. She tied his hair with the web. He took the whole beam and everything the web was attached to and broke it off of the wall. Now, 3 times he told her physical things that could bind him, letting you know physical things can't bind you. That's not where it is. Laying down with the harlot can't bind you. But what binds you? What's living in the harlot? The demon in the harlot is what's binding you. You don't see the spirit that's laying up inside of the harlot's soul, that's waiting for you to get in there and join yourself to that whore so that demon can dispatch to bind you and cut you off from God. Because when the unclean spirit comes into your soul, it disallows the Holy Spirit from operating because of the presence of the unclean. He has to yoke you to that which is unclean to cut you off from God. A sexual union is a covenant being cut. You'll have no power because you've been joined to a whore. That's the mission of the devil. Verse 11, and she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. So that's the last thing he told her, the third thing that didn't work. Three physical things. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when your heart is not with me? Your heart is not with me. You don't trust me. See how she's working this joker over? That you have mocked me these three times and have not told me wherein thy great strength lies. And it came to pass when she did what? She pressed him daily with her words. So this was not an overnight deal. And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there have not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. Now shall become weak and be like any other man. What happened? She did the work of a con man. She got his confidence. You can trust me. I'm with you. Worst thing you'll ever do is take somebody into your confidence that is not with you. Because you're telling the devil exactly how to destroy you. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Thinking about that 1,100 pieces of silver for every lord of the Philistine. Saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And she knew internally, I got him. That joker told me the truth this time. I feel it. I know. He just told me the real thing. How did she know? She beat him down with her words. She beat the guy down till he finally gave up. And I don't have to be there. She was throwing some strong sex on that joker too. She was working that joker over in that bed because the Bible says she did it for many days. That's what got him. He was joining himself to the harlot. Till the mind of the harlot conquered his mind. And he just gave up. He surrendered to the harlot. And when Delilah saw that he had told her, she called the Philistines to bring the money to her. And then the Bible says the Philistines came up unto her and they brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him and his strength went from him. Now what you're looking at is a depiction of the church. Samson is a type of the church. Head laid in the lap of a whore. 7 locks on his head reflect the 7 spirits of God that you'll find in Isaiah 11:2. The 7 spirits of God talked about in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2. I think, you know, there's a spirit of the Lord, the spirit of strength, the spirit of might. And it's 7 different spirits of God. You can look it up in your own time in Isaiah 11:2. She cut him off from the spirit of God. The 7 locks are a type of those 7 spirits. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. That's the church. A lot of works, a lot of effort, a lot of convocations, a lot of shut-ins, a lot of revivals, a lot of prayer meetings, a lot of services, Sunday, Wednesday. All this stuff going on. They're shaking themselves, but they got no power. I'm going to arise and shake myself as before. And he wist not, he didn't know that the Lord was departed from him, like the church doesn't know it now. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. That's the church, stumbling around in darkness, can't see, blind as a bat. stumbling from pillar to post with no power, blinded. Blinded eyes always indicate the prophetic voice of God is not there because the church can't see. The prophet is the seer. He sees for the church. When the prophet has been put out of commission, you have no eyes. And brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. Brass is always atop of what? The flesh. Bound by the flesh. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, this is what the devil didn't bank on. The hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, it looks like anybody with any sense knows if you got the guy disempowered by shaving off his hair, hey, y'all know what we need to do. We need to keep this guy shaving. But they didn't take note that his hair grew back. A type of the return of the Spirit of God. As you're doing what? Bound in prison, serving the devil. That's where the church is. Don't try to imagine it to be any other way. You drag off every day commuting to your job, bound to the flesh, serving the devil. Waiting for God to raise up the church again. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, the fish god. That's the same mitre that the Pope wears on his head. He wears the mitre of Dagon, the fish god. That little pointed hat he wears. Looks like a fish's mouth at the top open. That's the mitre of Dagon. Their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. Now, the word Samson means like the sun that hangs in the sky. Samson is like the sun. He was so bright under the anointing of God. Now, the light had been what? Put out. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God have delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. They want to be what? Entertained by him. That's what the church is doing. The church is entertaining the world. All these different folk trying to bring in all this stupid rap and all the rock and roll in the church. It's just an institution to entertain the world. The Philistines are a type of the demons, and the demons are laughing at the church being entertained by it. You get these silly preachers jumping around, these stupid services. All this junk is just entertaining the demons. The demons go to church to enjoy the service. The Philistines are the demons that are being entertained by a bound church enslaved to them. And the church doesn't even know it. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Now we're talking about one last push. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called out unto the Lord and said, this is a prayer we need to pray now. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my eyes, because they blinded me. Grant me vengeance this one last time. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than that which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burial place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So you see now, two pillars. When you push those two pillars down, the whole house implodes. That's why we're talking about one last push. What are the pillars that Samson pushed down? What are the targets of the end time church to end this failed human tragedy? This is a failed human tragedy. This is hell on earth. This is not working. This is not going to last. This is not even viable anymore. It's an uninhabitable planet. You don't want to live down here anymore. So we need to push down these pillars and let's just let the thing implode. It will mean the end of your existence just like Samson, but who cares? That's why we don't have 5,000 people giving money to this ministry. When I say stuff like that, like, man, I don't want the world to end. Why? They still part of it. It's no mystery why people don't just come running like they come to Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes to this message. Because I'm still part of the world. I'm only religious. I haven't come out of the world. I'm just a religious person. I'm not a born-again saint of God. I'm religiously watching this on live stream right now. You're not even born again. You're not a part of the army. You're just a spectator, not a participator. So if you mention the end of the world and doing something to bring this thing to a climax, no, man, no, I'll listen and it's a good message and everything and I'm taking my notes and everything, but to practically do something about it, to end it, no. Why? I'm still appended to it. So God has to step outside of the framework, and I remember what he told Elijah. I have 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. He's got a standing remnant somewhere. He's going to call up to do the job. And all these folks that were told beforehand will be left out because he told them. Remember what he said about the woman and the harlot that the guy's going into? Man, pay attention to my commandments. Concentrate on my law. Take heed to my instructions. But these folks stay appended to the harlot. Stay with the world at the expense of their salvation. Because you can't get made over into a spiritual person overnight. You've been given time for God to refashion you to become spiritual, but you thought nothing of it. When somebody mentions that you come out of the world and be made over, you got to take practical steps away from the world to be made over. If not, you'll mentally ascend to your salvation, never having experienced it. You know about salvation, but you've never been born again. These are the people that try to debate with you on Facebook about spiritual doctrines. They mentally ascend to being a Christian. When practical application is presented, they argue about it. Why? They're still in the world. They still love the world. They're still bound by the world. They're just religious members of the world. You got to be born again to do what I'm talking about. So what are the two pillars? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 will begin to show us the two pillars. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice how God did not command Eve. He told the man about the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not Eve. He gave the instructions to man and for man to give the instructions to Eve. That's how God operates. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for himself. So you see now what was outlined in Genesis chapter 1, the actual creation process is filled in Genesis chapter 2. Some people think these are two different creations, like they created man and male and female in Genesis 1, and then Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. No, he's just filling in the details of the creation in Genesis chapter 2. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see that he would call what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. That word for help meet is a companion, somebody that was compatible to him, a complement, a supplement for him. He wasn't compatible to the animals. He needed a help meet, somebody that was suitable for him. Like I always say, a lady corrected me one time and say, it's not help meet, it's a helpmate. I said, go and read the Bible, then come back and talk to me. See, everybody in their own mind tries to tell you data and doctrine, having never read the Bible. It's a bad thing to use your own intuition and your own fabricated knowledge to try to tell people spiritual things. Spiritual things have a foundation of the Bible. You got to read it. You got to know it, understand it, meditate upon it. Let this thing drive down into every fiber of your being so you won't be deceived by people who just come with philosophies. What they feel about it. How God should have been or should have done something. It makes no difference how you feel about it. He does exactly what he wrote in this book, and that's your foundation. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from a man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, which means from man, because she was taken out of man. So he is, his name is Ish, man, and she is called Isha, woman, which means from man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But naked, but not conscious of being naked. So they weren't ashamed of it. God had not taught them sex yet. So they were just like two little kids in the tub taking a bath together, both of them a year old. You can put a boy and a girl in there together. They can have no conception of any. All they find about is the rubber duck. They got no conception of sex. They were innocent. This is the age of innocence. That's what we need to have been returned back to, so we wouldn't have been so crazy. If you were never introduced to all the nasty mess that you were introduced to, you would have been all right. You would have stayed sane. It's the age of innocence. So you see now, the two foundations that generate all of creation is Adam and Eve. I'm going to show you how the two columns that Samson pushed over was Adam and Eve. See, that makes no sense. I'll make it make sense if you'll just hang around. The foundation of civilization now is Adam and Eve, man and woman, male and female, masculinity and femininity. That's the foundation of all of civilization. You got masculinity and femininity orchestrated and projected here in Genesis. Under God's dominion, you have specific roles that men and women fulfill. They are male and female, man and woman. They are masculine and feminine. Now, you find out later in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan causes Eve to rebel against Adam's authority and his assigned place of authority to protect her and to govern her. He was a governor. He was actually Eve's lord. He was responsible for her. Satan gets in the picture and he deceives Eve. He tricks her. The Bible says the woman was deceived. The man was in rebellion. Now that's the Bible depiction. The woman deceived, man in rebellion. Mankind had not fallen as long as Satan had just accosted Eve. He had to get to Adam. Because Adam was given the authority. Adam could actually correct Eve and everything would have been fine. So look, get away from that snake. Stop acting a fool. No. We're not doing this. But he was docile and let the thing happen. So Satan came and accosted Eve. They rebelled. She rebelled against authority. Then took on the mission of Satan to undermine him and destroy him. This is the birth of whoredoms and witchcraft. Eve was the birthing of it. You get it depicted in the Bible with a lot of different couples. We just showed you Samson and Delilah. You got David and Bathsheba, Ahab and Jezebel, Solomon with 1,000 women, Herod and Herodias. And we get to the final depiction of it in the book of Revelation 17. Turn over there. Revelation 17, you find this strange mystical creature in Revelation 17. It says in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show you thee the judgment of the great whore. Look, I was always a whore. If you're a woman, you better get as far away from being a whore as you can. God hates whores. Hates whores. You mean God hates people? God hates things. That false love doctrine is going to damn a lot of folks. The love doctrine is preached by demons. That's the doctrine of demons. That God loves you to the degree that he won't judge you and send you to hell. Here's their logic. I just can't see how a loving God would ever send anyone to hell. I just can't fathom that. I can't. You better stop imagining and read this book. Who's the number one person that talked about hell in the Bible?
Jesus.
You won't find it talked about in the Old Testament by folks, nor in the New Testament that much by anybody. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke about hell. He kept talking about hell. Now, he said, well, Jesus talked about love. The same Jesus that talked about love is the same Jesus that talked about hell. You can't disqualify hell and leave love standing there. He's revealing the totality of God's nature. God's a God of wrath and judgment, just like he's a God of love. He can be your father or he can be your judge. You don't ever want to get a lopsided view of God, that you try to present one thing at the expense of the other. You better stay where? In the middle of the road. Because God has already sent millions of people to hell. Already, past tense, they're in hell tonight. I heard a big argument. I was getting my hair cut with Mark Anthony the other day. The guys just arguing about hell and do people become angels? I'm thinking these barbers, it was funny. This was funny too, because while they were arguing, one barber kept stopping cutting the guy's hair to make his point with his clipper in his hand. Look, man, I'm trying to tell you. And the guy said, can we just get back to cutting hair, please? I said, man, it was funny, boy. I said, man, this is crazy. This is like a movie or something. But one guy's argument, there's nobody in hell now. Y'all would be surprised to know nobody goes to hell. He said, hell is at the end of the world after judgment. No, the lake of fire is at the end of the world after judgment. Of course, I did not get into that. Because that's that wildfire, crazy discussion arena that you don't want no parts of. But hell exists now because Jesus says, Lazarus and the rich man were existing right now as he was talking. That was present tense. So what I'm saying is the contents of hell are resurrected. That's a temporary confinement for rebellious souls. After judgment, the contents of hell are then emptied into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are, and that's going to be Satan's final destination. A lot of different words for hell in the Bible. Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus. It's a lot of different depictions of a burning pit. But believe me, you don't want any parts of it. Because the same God that will love you and will cleanse you and will accept you in the beloved and take care of you and show you compassion and all, is the same God that will send you to hell. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That they all might be damned who did not listen to the truth. And God sent that strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You don't want to fool around with a miscalculated, misinterpreted depiction of God fabricated in somebody's mind. An imaginary God. You know the problem with mankind? You should be a God-made man. But instead, you see people walking around with a man-made God. They imagine God to be some kind of a way in their minds and then act as if it's real. They worship an image in their own minds. That's the very essence of idolatry, and it's terrifying because they'll end up lost because they won't yield to the righteousness of faith and the revelation of the Bible. Everybody down here is not the same. It's the same way that women and men are. Men and women are equal, but men and women are not the same. Everybody's a Christian, but everybody's not part of the fivefold ministry gifts to teach the church. You better be able to identify, the Bible says what? Those that labor amongst you, got the ones God sent to teach you. You want everybody teaching you. You want the person sitting next to you in the pew trying to give you some revelations. Because they may not be called. They might be an idiot full of philosophies trying to tell you what they came up with in their study time. No, man. You need somebody called and appointed because God will revelate the vessels. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He chooses, he calls, and he appoints and anoints the vessels of honor that he sent to the church to minister to them. You got to know those people, know the ones that labor amongst you, so you won't be deceived by people fabricating theories out of their own mind. That's very important. You don't want to listen to everybody. I listen to a lot of people, but after a while, when you get kind of old in this, you can eat the fish, spit out the bones. You know where the problems are. They might have a good message, but you got to pick out what's viable and disregard the rest. Anything that doesn't lead you toward heaven and the spirit is not of God. You know that. You spit it out. Then you take the parts. Well, I can use this to move on to Canaan land. I'll eat this and ingest this, but I'll leave that bone on the plate. So Eve birthed whoredoms and witchcraft, reflected in all those different couplings in the Bible. Samson, Delilah, David, Bathsheba, Ahab, Jezebel, etc. You get to Revelation 17. It's a woman riding the beast. The angel is showing this woman a great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Here's the problem on earth. Folk are drunk with this interaction caused by the fornication of this whore. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, a red beast, full of names of blasphemies, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That same creature is always in the Bible. Revelation 17, Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is. Then you find it again in Revelation 13. That same creature, a creature with 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, this is depicting global government. Now, get the picture. A whore riding on these rulers of the earth. Whore and government. What you're seeing here is a metamorphosis over time of Adam and Eve. Adam became the government because he was given dominion and authority to be the governor. Eve became religion, witchcraft, and whoredoms. She's the queen of what city? Babylon. Makes perfect sense. What are the two columns that Samson leaned against and pushed on? The government and religion. The two things at Thanksgiving dinner that nobody wanted to talk about. You see how they're the two untouchable things?
Yeah.
Don't discuss politics and religion, because it will only engender an argument, is the untouchable regions that Satan has commanded everybody to take your hands off of it. But notice now, this is very important. Samson went to those columns, led by a boy. He didn't have eyesight. God did not give Samson his eyes back. He had to be spiritually led by a young boy, a young man. That's the next generation. This generation won't come. He's going to raise up the children of the wilderness to lead the church blinded back to where it needs to go to push down the two columns that the whole world stands on. Government and religion. Push those columns over and you get an implosion. So Rome arrived the beast, and that woman can be traced back in time to one couple that I left out. Look back at Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to switch it over to a spiritual realm now to show you the spiritual parameters of this couple. Now, notice now the common denominator every time. Samson, Delilah. Samson was a judge, a governor, accosted by what? A whore, Delilah. David was a king, accosted by who? A whore, Bathsheba. Ahab was a king, accosted by a witch and a whore, Jezebel. Solomon was a king, bound by 1,000 foreign women, bathed in witchcraft and idolatry. Herod was a king, dealing with the whore and witch Herodias, that led to him killing John the Baptist. You see how it's always the same: governmental authority and a whore. When you get government, you better know there's a whore lurking somewhere. Pastors surround themselves with whores, because the whores watch the church for them. They're the eyes of the preacher. What do they tell them what's going on in the church? Back at the Hilton, when they laid up together. Pastor got a whole lot of hoes, because he's a pimp. A lot of them got babies all through the congregation. Nobody even blink. Wife just accepted. Why? She got the money. I got that Bentley out there. I'm living in a $2 million house. You have all the hoes you want, man. I got this fine joker I'm dealing with down the street. I don't even talk to my husband. We don't even sleep in the same room. That's what you got. This thing here is ugly. A lot of women know they married the sissy. They don't care. I'm not going to get AIDS from him. Why? He don't touch me. I got this 30-year-old muscle builder down here at the gym I deal with. He comes service me and change my oil every 2 weeks. That's what you got. You know what? You know what would shock all of us sitting here? None of us can really fathom how dirty and low down life really is. You think you really know. When you get to people and talk to people and find out about their lives, that stuff is so far out, you're standing with your mouth open like, you mean to tell me, you really, it'll put a science fiction writer to shame what some people are doing. They say they got a swingers club in the neighborhood. They're swapping off wives and husbands, laid up in these big old houses like dogs, and laid up in the den like dog animals, you know. And just walk by Dr. Johnson. Hey, Dr. Johnson, hey there. Joker swinging. Just as nasty as he can be. Wife too, nasty. But they got all the respect of the community. Look, get this down in your soul. The whole world, the Bible says that verbatim, the whole world lies in the wicked one. You got to stop imagining it to be any other way. Because if you really knew the depths of sin, what's really in the church, remember Ezekiel, and God took him and showed him what was really in the temple. See, everybody bowed down to the east, worshiping the east and worshiping these foreign gods and doing all this perversion. And Ezekiel came back like, what? It's folks sitting in churches, these folks doing stuff a dog wouldn't do. And they just sit there and accept it. You're looking at the homosexual couples walk in, the lesbian couples walk in, the preacher got a homosexual aide and all this other stuff. Man, come on, man. It is what it is. Stop fantasizing about how clean and nice everything is when it's a dirty, low-down shame. Every once in a while, you'll get a story to bleed through and show you what's going on. But that don't even touch, that don't even scratch the surface of this. And you can't afford to think about it because you're trying to stay sane. Trying to stay two things, sane and saved. Like the song that got me the song, I gotta stay saved. You know, that's the way it is. You got to stay saved, so you try to stay sane. But you don't want to walk around ignorantly, just totally unconscious of the devil's devices. Because the devil's always somewhere trying to cook up something on somebody. So you see now, I'm showing you something that a person that is not really attuned to the spiritual truths of the Bible, they can't see what I'm saying. So they're right now just trying to flex their minds and they're straining to try to see, what is he talking about? Adam and Eve, the government and the religious system. But if you've been pre-prepared for what I'm saying, you can see it automatically. It's going to be just as plain as the nose on your face. So he pushes over, this resurrected church pushes against these two pillars. And you know now you're going to get a strong response from these pillars as you push them over. Like, if you let these fall, the world as we know it will end. So the reign of terror will end and the devil will be destroyed. So anybody revealing this becomes the devil's arch enemy. He won't like you. So Genesis chapter 10. A quick spurt right here, verse 8 through 10, and show you this real fast what I'm trying to show you. Now I can branch off from this preliminary part of the message into the real message. You said you haven't got to the message yet? I was ready to go. Man, stop being such a slow leap. We're trying to get you out of hell. You're trying to go home and see a football game. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod, who began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now this thing about Nimrod being a mighty hunter, he went hunting animals. He was hunting men. The hunter of souls. Nimrod was a man that hunted souls. He was a man hunter. A man slayer. That joker was crazy. He built and established Babylon. So you see now, the story of Nimrod gives insight into how this thing is birthed on the earth. I'm going to read you a little passage here, a little article about Nimrod and his wife. His wife's name was what? Semiramis. Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. Now listen to, as we talk about Semiramis and Nimrod, and they had a son whose name was Tammuz. You ever heard read in the Bible that the women of Israel were weeping for Tammuz? That was the son of Nimrod and Semiramis. The story is Nimrod died. Nimrod became the sun. He resurrected and set in the sky as the sun, joined to the sun, and one of the rays of the sun then impregnated Semiramis and gave birth to Tammuz. So now you see it. Here we go. Semiramis, who was both Nimrod's wife and Tammuz's mother, was worshipped as the mother of God. Now this is Semiramis. And the fertility goddess. Because she had to be extremely fertile to give birth to all the pagan incarnate gods that represented Nimrod. Where Nimrod is the sun god, Semiramis is the moon goddess. She was worshipped throughout the world by each of the titles associated with Nimrod's worship. In addition to many titles unique to herself, she... See table below. For instance, the respective Greek and Roman names applied to the worship of Semiramis include Aphrodite and Venus, the goddess of love, Artemis and Diana, the goddess of hunting and childbirth, Athena and Minerva, the goddess of crafts, war and wisdom, Demeter and Ceres, the goddess of growing things, Gaia and Terra, symbol of the fertile earth. You've heard of Gaia, the earth goddess.